Would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter 8? And of course, if you're struggling to find that, it's right before 2 Kings. Can't help myself sometimes. 1 Kings chapter 8, and we're going to be starting in verse 22 today. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use the one in the chair in front of you. If you don't have a Bible at home, take that one home with you. Where were you when you heard about the airplanes hitting the Twin Towers? What about for some of you, where were you when you heard that Kennedy was assassinated? And for some of you, where were you when you heard about Pearl Harbor? I'd be willing to bet that if you lived through these events, you can clearly remember where you were when they happened, right? Because these are big events in the history of our nation. Formative, shaping events. And today, in 1 Kings chapter 8, we are going to be reading about one of those pivotal events in the history of the nation of Israel. We're continuing through 1 Kings in our series. We call Don't Lose Sight of Your Calling. And in general, just by way of a reminder, everybody has, broadly speaking, two callings. A general calling and a specific calling. Your specific calling is the way, Ephesians 2:10, that God says you were uniquely made for the good works that He made you to do. That's your unique calling, and that looks different in each of our lives. But we also have a specific calling, each of us. Or a general calling, rather, excuse me. We all share a general calling to glorify God, to love others, to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, to make disciples, right? Yep.
Yes.
We do. Thank you. Today we're talking about a general calling, a call that every Christian shares, part of our calling to glorify God, to love other people, and it's the fact that we are called to pray. Called to pray. Now, before you check out, because, oh, pastor's telling us to pray, stay with me. My hope this morning is that as we look through the example of Solomon's prayer here in 1 Kings chapter 8, we're going to talk about intentional prayer time. There's a lot of different ways to pray, right? There's the emergency prayer. God, I need you right now. I don't know what's going on. My life is falling apart. I need you, that the emergency prayer, right? There's the I need the green light prayer. Have you you've prayed that one, haven't you? God, I really need the green lights to get there on time. Right? And there's even the God, I really need this to get in the hole on this stroke prayer. Am I right? But what we're talking about is the intentional prayers today. The time that you set aside, carve out in your day intentionally to be with God in prayer, to have that communication. Because that's what Solomon's doing. It's carved out, it's intentional, it's premeditated prayer time. And my hope, as we talk about this, is that the Lord will strengthen your prayer life through what we are reading here, by the example that we're seeing, and three very practical pieces of advice that I think we can draw from his example. Are you ready? Let's do it. First, we got to set the context, right? Every passage has a context, and to take a passage out of its context can be disastrous. So, verse 22 sets the context for us. This is 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. So a quick, I don't know, 1,200-year recap here. God appears to Abraham, who was named Abram, and says, I'm going to give you a family, and your family is going to be the special family that I used to bless all the world. Fast forward all the way through, now Abraham's family, his descendants, are slaves in Egypt, And God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send you Moses. And then Moses is going to lead you to freedom so that you can go back to the land that I promised you, and you can take possession of it. And when you do, I am going to tell you a place that will be the special place in that land where I will choose to make my name dwell. And he always says, make my name dwell, because God himself is not contained by buildings. We'll see that in a second. But he makes his name dwell there. So they go in, they conquer the promised land under Joshua. They mess it up under the judges. They ask for a king, and that goes great for a year or two. And then Saul's a nightmare. David comes along, he's great. God makes a covenant, says, now I'm going to bless this nation and all the people of the earth through your descendants, being the king that will forever sit on the throne. And the New Testament makes very clear that that descendant is none other than Jesus. Yep. Jesus is that descendant. But in the immediate, we have David's direct son, Solomon. And what happened is David decided, I want to build a place for the Lord to dwell. Because as we'll see throughout different scriptures, God told him, this is going to be the place, Jerusalem. That's the place where my name is going to dwell. So David had it in his heart to build a temple for God, because up until that point he was living in a tent with the Ark of the Covenant. David brought the Ark to Jerusalem, but God says, you can't build the house, you got too much blood on your hands. So Solomon, your son's going to do it. Now, we pick up at the point in Solomon's life where he has established his kingdom and the temple construction is finished. This is a pivotal moment in the history of the nation of Israel. They've been waiting for this for 1,000 years. Well, 400. They've been waiting for this for 400 years. That's still a long time, longer than most of you have been waiting for things. I'll stop there. Solomon builds the temple, takes 7 years. And then we go through this time where they start bringing the ark into the temple. And the second the priests bring the ark into the temple, what the Hebrew is the Shekinah glory. Maybe you've heard of that. It's the glory cloud, the glory of God that is so tangible that you can see it, smell it, taste it, and touch it. It's that real, that visible, that present. God's glory fills the temple. That cloud of his glory fills the temple so full that the priests can't do any of their work. And now we join Solomon outside the temple by the altar. And he has just explained to all the people what happened. He said, hey, that cloud, this is what's going on. Now he's going to pray to God. That's where verse 22 picks up, all right? That was your 1,000-year history in just a few moments to get you caught up to speed. So this is what Solomon prays. And we're going to start in verses 23 and 24 and then skip down to 27 for a second. So he says, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept with your servant, my father David, that which you have promised him. Indeed, you have spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. And then verse 27, he says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house which I have built. This is the beginning of Solomon's formal prayer. So let me ask you, how's he starting? When you read those words, what do you hear? How did Solomon decide to start his prayer to the Lord? Praise. Praise, recognizing who God is. There are some words we can use for that. Exalting God, or a word that I have grown fond of using, adoring him. Adoring God. Notice how he says it, right? He says, there's no God like you. What's he saying? He's saying, you're holy. That's another way of saying you're holy. There is no one like you at all, ever, in all of existence. God, you and you alone are God. You keep your covenant. You're faithful. You show loving kindness. You are loving. You make promises to us. What kind of God does that? What kind of God just voluntarily makes promises to us? You speak to us. You communicate them. Then you not only do that, but you fulfill your promises. By the power of your hand, you do what you say you're going to do. And heaven and the highest heavens can't contain you. Not only are you all-knowing, not only are you all-powerful God, but a building and not even heaven can contain you because you are what we have come to know as omnipresent. You exist all places, all times, everywhere. He starts by adoring God. Now, there's a model of prayer that's become pretty popular in the church, and it's the Acts model. Do you know what I'm talking about? Acts, A-C-T-S, not A-X. It's tough. You can't alliterate. Acts, A-C-T-S. It's an acronym. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Supplication just means asking God for what you desire. A-C-T-S. If you find your prayer life is stable, or not stable, sterile, and you're not sure what to do, maybe try a new model. Try including new things in your prayer. A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I'll be the first to admit to you, when I heard this model, I had no idea what adoration was. Some of you today might be a little confused, so I want to help you. Because when I started praying the Acts model myself, what really came out was the TCTS model, the Thanksgiving, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. So what is adoration, right? And how is it different than Thanksgiving? And here's, I think, the easiest way to distinguish between the two. Adoration has to do with who God is. Thanksgiving has to do with what he's done. You tracking? So adoring God is based on who he is. It's based on his character. And you'll notice Solomon bases his adoration on God's character, his faithfulness, his power, his love, right? Thanksgiving is then what he's done for us. So when we're adoring God, we're usually focusing on his character. We're focusing on, another word for it is his attributes. And if you don't know where to start with God's character, with his attributes, Solomon gives you an amazing list here in the text. You can focus on his holiness, his faithfulness, his love, his promise-keeping, the fact that he communicates with us, his power, his omnipresence, any of those. Just you can start by adoring him for who he is. So here's point number one. Here's your very practical point. I'm trying to be practical today, by the way. I'm trying to be very practical. Point number one, adoration is a great way to begin your intentional prayer time. Adoration, adoring God, is a great way to begin your intentional prayer time. Now you say, well, Solomon did that as an example. Does that mean we have to do that? No, that's not how stories work in the Bible, right? Just because something happens doesn't mean we have to do it that way. But I think our Lord and Savior Jesus tells us the same thing, doesn't he? Maybe you remember when his disciples came to him and they asked him, they said, teach us how to pray, right? That's how Luke records it. Matthew records it where Jesus is preaching a long sermon. And he says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. He says, pray then in this way. Notice this is a command, right? Pray in this way. And how does he start his prayer? Our Father who is in heaven, or who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. How does Jesus tell us to start our prayers when we pray? He says, start by adoring God. Start by focusing on him, who he is, what he's like. Adore him. Hallowed be your name. That means holy is your name. That's the same thing Solomon prayed here. Why should we start a prayer that way? There's a lot of reasons. Jesus told us to do it this way, so I recommend doing what Jesus tells you to do. But I think there's a very practical reason for this, too. Have you ever had a phone call where you answer the phone because you thought somebody was calling you? Yeah? And it turns out it's not them. And you go, oh, right, oh, I'm sorry about that. Yeah, hi, what can I do for you? Have you ever had a moment like that in your life? Come on, I know you have. Yeah. Even before cell phones, yeah. You had to pick it up, yeah. Why? Because when you figured out who was on the other end, it changed how you talked to them. And in your prayer life, when you figure out who's on the other end, it will change how you talk to him. And it will put the rest of your prayers in perspective. So, point number one, very practical. Adoration is a great way to begin your intentional prayer time. Now we're going to change gears and we're going to work toward point number two. And we'll see that here in verses 25 and 26, all right? Solomon's going to continue his prayer. He says, now therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your sons take heed to their way to walk before me as you have walked. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word, I pray, be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant, my father, David. The word therefore in there, twice as a matter of fact, is a great indicator that a thought is switching or that they're connected. And what we see here is a switch of thoughts because Solomon's not adoring God in this moment. Instead, what he's saying is, God, keep your promises. Do what you said you're going to do. Right? He says, you promised my father David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7 is where this promise is made, one of the most important chapters in the whole Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is where it's made. 1 Kings chapter 2 verse 4 is where David tells Solomon about the promise. And Solomon says, God, you made a promise. And part of the promise was to have this temple built, and here it is. Now there's another part of the promise you made, that one of David's descendants will sit on your throne forever. Here I am. Here I am, God, I'm David's descendant. Establish my throne and establish the throne of my children. That's what he is praying. And it brings us to what I think is a very practical example to help enrich your prayer life. And this is point number two, right? Calling on God to fulfill his promises is a great way to deepen your prayer life. Calling on God to fulfill his promises is a great way to deepen your prayer life. Now, you might have a little hesitation. I did it first too, right? A little hesitation. Whoa, can I do that? Can I actually say, God, you said, right? Because when my kids say that to me, I don't like it. Can I say that to him? And I think the answer is yes. I mean, we see Solomon do it here. In Scripture, we see clear examples of some, you know, pretty big name men of the faith. Jacob, Moses, Gideon, David, Jeremiah, all praying prayers like that. God, you said that you were going to do this. You said that this is the way it would be. Now, do what you said you're going to do. But here might be the best example, because I don't think it's just okay to do that. I think God loves it when we do that. Why do I say that? Well, if you don't have to, but if you're fast on the draw, you can flip to Romans chapter 4. And in that chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking about Abraham. Remember Abraham? We just mentioned him a second ago. And his nickname, by the way, in Scripture is the Father of the Faithful. Pretty good example. And in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is making an argument, and he is using Abraham as the example in his argument to show the importance of faith. And at this point, verse 21, this is Romans chapter 4, verse 21 and 22, and it says, he says, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, this is the end of Paul's argument. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. So the argument goes like this. Abraham is the father of the faithful and the example of what it looks like to have faith. How did that look in his life? It was that God made Abraham a promise, and Abraham trusted that God would fulfill it. And because Abraham trusted God to keep his promise, it was credited to him as righteousness. A very simple, very easy definition of faith is trusting that God will do what he says he will do. Calling on God to fulfill his promises is a great way to deepen your prayer life. But there's one very practical thing I have to point out here. Maybe you've thought about this already. How can you call on God to fulfill his promises if you don't know what he's promised? It's all right here. I didn't do the counting personally, but the Google told me that there are 3,000 promises from God contained in here. 3,000. Not all of them are directly to you, but you'd be surprised how many of them apply to you. 3,000 times God makes promises. And by regularly reading his word, by knowing what it says, you too can know what he promises. And I'd recommend this, if you don't do this, when you're reading scripture, whatever reading plan you're following, however you're doing it, when you're reading scripture daily, mark out the promises that you come across. Just mark them out. Make a note to yourself, mark them in your Bible somehow if that's how you do it. Mark out the promises so that you can say to God, God, you said you would do this. Please do it or show me how you're doing it right now. I think God loves that prayer, do you? All right, now it's time to come to the bulk of the prayer. We've seen two very practical things, right? Adoration's a great way to begin your intentional prayer time. And second, calling on God to fulfill his promises is a great way to deepen your prayer life. Pray his promises back to him. And now the third one, and this starts up in verse 28, and it's going to go through verse 30. Solomon prays. He says, yet, there's our marker that a thought is changing again, yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you today, that your eyes may be open toward this house night and day, toward the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray toward this place. Listen to the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place here in heaven, your dwelling place, hear and forgive. Solomon's prayer is going to continue on another 23-ish verses. This is just the beginning. But here's what you can tell from this. The main thrust of his prayer that day can be summed up in a word that he uses 14 times. And the word is listen. He looks at God and he says, God, listen. Listen to us. Listen to me today. Listen to us when we pray to you. So let me ask you this, church. Does God listen to us when we pray? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. We teach our kids that in Sunday school, don't we? We teach them that from the youngest age. Pray, pray, pray. Pray like he's listening because he is. Here's another question, maybe one that you haven't thought of, one that I don't think of very often, frankly. Why does God listen to us when we pray? Why does he listen to us when we pray? Before you answer that, let me remind you of two major principles in Scripture, okay? The first major principle is this. God does not listen to sinners. Stay with me. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 59, verse 2, sums this up perfectly. He says, but your iniquities, your sins, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that what? He does not hear. Solomon was aware of this. He wrote a proverb about it. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29. Solomon says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, far, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." And the Apostle Peter confirms this for us in the New Testament by quoting Psalm 34 in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. He said, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is what? Against those who do evil." Here's a principle we have to understand. God does not listen to the prayers of sinners. Why should he? He's holy. He's perfect. He's righteous. He's right in every way, never wrong. Why should he listen to us? That would be like telling the professional athletes, "Listen, you really need to listen to the suggestions of the elementary school kids about how to play your game." That would be like telling the supermodels, "Listen, you really need to listen to Pastor Kevin for fashion advice." Clearly not. Why would we tell the holy and perfect God that he should listen to sinners? You have to understand that to understand Scripture. Number two, another major principle. This one closely relates to the first. God does not listen to the prayers of sinners. Principle number two, we are all sinners. All of us. All of us. In fact, I will go this far, and I go this far because the Bible does. There's only two kinds of people sitting in this room today. The sinners and the self-deluded. That's what 1 John tells us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10 says, If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So either, here's your two choices, either you admit that you have sinned, or you're saying that God is a liar. In which case, you're sinning! Ha ha, gotcha! I'm just kidding. But I want to press you on this a little bit. I do want to press you because it's really easy for us, especially if you've been sitting in church a long time, to go, "Yep, we're all sinners. Move on, please." But not today. Today I'm going to dwell with you in this for a moment or two. Why? Because you're a sinner, and so am I. And I don't just mean you're one of those accidental, oopsie-daisy, sometimes I mess up because I didn't know any better kind of sinners. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? I have it on very good biblical authority that you are an intentional sinner. That you know God's will, you know his ways, you know his rules. He's written them on your hearts. And there have been times in your life, have there not, where you have said, "God, I know you don't want me to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I know that you have specifically said no or don't or stop, but I'm going to." I'm not going to make you raise your hands because I don't want you to either feel guilty or be a liar this morning. But the Bible is clear that we are sinners, every single one of us. So put the two points together. God does not listen to the prayers of sinners, and we are sinners. Why does God listen to our prayers? Why does he listen to our prayers, church? And I think the answer is in verse 30. When Solomon prays for the dedication of this temple, notice he says, when they, that's all God's people, he says, listen to our prayers when they pray what? Toward this place. Solomon says, God, when your people are focused and attentive on this place, when they are praying toward this place, please listen to them. Why? Two reasons. The temple was the place where God dwelt. That's what the ark was. But second, and equally important, what was the other major activity that happened in the temple? Sacrifices. Animal sacrifices were made at God's command as a way of allowing human beings to be in his presence. In fact, verse 63 of this same chapter will tell us that at the dedication of the temple, 22,000 oxen were sacrificed and 120,000 sheep. God does not listen to the prayers of sinners, and we are all sinners, therefore there's only one solution. God must somehow make those who are sinners not sinners. And the Apostle Paul tells us very clearly in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 21, exactly how God did this. He, God the Father, made him, Jesus the Son, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you understand what that's saying? Let me say it to you in the context of God listening to our prayers, and I would say it this way. This is our third point. God listens to our prayers because Jesus went unheard on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, hanging in agony, the Gospel of Matthew tells us in verse 27, or chapter 27, verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That means, my God, why have you forsaken me? What is happening on the cross? The Lord Jesus Christ, for the first time, only time, last time in all of history, when the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, cried out to the Father, he went unheard. And why did God turn a deaf ear to the cry of his Son on the cross? Because he was taking the consequence of our sin on himself. Because the deaf ear that God turns to sinners, he turned to Jesus on the cross, who bore our sins, so that when we approach God in prayer, he hears us as righteous. Do you pray that way? Do you pray as if when you approach the Father, you are approaching him in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? The perfect right relationship with him that is yours through faith in Christ. Did you know that? Listen, you know, I've become convinced by talking to many people about prayer over the years that some of the biggest barriers for prayer is that we don't, when we go to God, we go with the wrong attitude. How many of you, don't admit this out loud, how many times have you thought, man, I can't go to God, I really messed up? How many times have you thought to yourself, oh, I just don't even know what to say to him because I feel like such a failure right now? Right? You're not. In Christ, you're not. Your failure's on the cross. Your sin is on the cross. You are perfectly righteous. That's what God did for you on the cross. And so you can approach the throne of grace, Hebrews tells us, with boldness. Because you are right with God through your faith in Jesus Christ. Do you understand why God listens to you when you pray? It's not because of how good you are. It's not because you haven't messed up recently, so he's willing to entertain you. It's because when you approach the Father you are approaching in the righteousness of the Son. My hope today, my hope for you as we have looked at Solomon's prayer for the temple, my hope is that this will strengthen and encourage and enhance your own personal and intentional prayer time. Start with adoration. Pray his promises back to him. And know that you are heard by him because of the righteousness that is yours in Christ. Let me end it this way. If I were to give you a magical telephone that had every phone number of every person in the world in it, and whenever you called someone on that telephone, you were guaranteed that they would answer, would you use it? Come on now, would you? Yeah? I mean, how many of you would just use it to at least call your kids? Right? Come on now. You have that. You have that magic telephone. It's called prayer, and it's a direct line to your Father who will answer when you call. Lord, would you please help us to see just how great you are and glorify yourself in our own minds and lives so that we can come to you right and properly, Lord, praying to you your own words because you're a faithful God. But Father, we know that none of this, no relationship with you is possible. No communication is possible without Jesus Christ dying for our sins. Father, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for opening the line of communication. Lord, we want close, deep, personal communication with you. And we know that we have it through Jesus Christ. So it's in his name we pray and thank you. Amen.